joining us this morning, even in worship and singing songs, and even now as we look at the Word of God and get back into the book of James. I've been excited to be here and get us back into this letter. I thought that we were picking up some steam right before everything slowed down, and felt that it was necessary for us to start just reflecting on what God was doing through that whole initial phase where we were reacting and responding to what was going on with the coronavirus. Well, this morning, I am happy to get us back into the book of James. And what we'll do is we'll continue where we left off. And that was, we left off at James chapter 1, verse 25. And so this morning, we will look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And here, we'll be really looking at two things. James does this well, and he identifies what is the way that God is pleased with, and he also will show you the way in which the world does things. And so he regularly does this comparison, the right way and the wrong way, or a worldly way and a godly way, or man's way and God's way. He does that regularly. And we see that here in these two verses. And so I wanted to read these two verses for us. So turn with me. Again, I want to remind you, just because you're at home, does not mean that you can be at church without your Bibles. And so make sure you have your Bibles with you. But turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 26, and I'll begin to read from there. James writes, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And so what we have here is James sets up this, what is it to have an acceptable religion before God? And that is the title of this morning's sermon, "What is Acceptable Religion Before God?" And in verse 26, he identifies what worthless religion is. And then in verse 27, he identifies what worthy religion is. It's important for us to remember that James is going to challenge us to live out our life through faith, and by faith, in action, something that's visible, something that's tangible. He gives examples here in verse 27 positively, but also gives a negative example in 26. We want to remember that James is also challenging us to live a life that is marked by Christian or biblical wisdom. Wisdom that he says comes from God. It comes from above, and it shouldn't be mistaken for earthly wisdom, which he says is demonic wisdom. Earthly wisdom is demonic wisdom. And we are in a time in history where we see this vividly. We see a clear example of this biblical truth now, today. While this COVID-19, the coronavirus pandemic is at hand, we see a number of celebrities and philanthropists which are doing a number of good things and are giving towards causes. They are feeding people and sending masks and PPE and other things like that. But it's interesting, if you were to track down some of those that are giving, they also support the cause of Planned Parenthood. And so with one hand, they are protecting nurses, and with the other hand, they're murdering babies. And so here we see that not all charity is good charity. Not all religious acts are good acts. And what James is doing with this section is not just showing the only way that's acceptable, but that there is an acceptable way, but there is also an unacceptable way, a way that does not honor, does not please God. And then there is a form of religion that does please God. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for Him to bless us with His time and the Word, and to really help us to think through what is James bringing out here and how does it apply to us? How does it apply to us? How should it change us? How should it modify and reconfigure the way that we think about religious acts of service? So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for giving us Your Word as it gives us guidance to things like this. And Father, there is plenty of religious service that You are not pleased with. But then You have outlined actions and a heart attitude that is pleasing to You in service. And so help us, Lord, to remember that. Help us to know that You have shown us the way and even given us an example through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us remember these things and give us understanding here in Your Word. Father, I ask that You would be with our church body, that You would be with our congregation as many of us are dealing with different forms of suffering. Many of us are hurting personally, but also are hurting for family members. Help us, Lord, as we get back into this book of James, to remember where we started, to remember how You begin in this book, and that is that we would count our trials as joy. Completely, purely, wholly, without a shadow of a doubt, joy, because we know that with the testing of our faith, You are moving us towards perfection and into the position of in which we will be lacking in nothing. So help us, Lord, to embrace these times, knowing that nothing happens without Your awareness. You are all-knowing. And in a time when we have so many questions and we don't know who to believe, we don't know who's telling the truth, You always speak the truth. In a time when we don't know who to trust, we know we can always trust You. And so I thank You for Your consistency in that, Your immutability. You will not change. You will always remain faithful until the day that our faith is sight and our prayer is praise. Father, encourage our hearts now as we are in Your Word. Help us to remember that You have called us to action. And so let this word from James resonate in our hearts and provoke us to living lives that honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as I said, we'll be in James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And the title of this sermon is Acceptable Religion Before God. Acceptable Religion Before God. 2 points, worthless religion and worthy religion. So verse 26 and then verse 27. Let's focus here on verse 26 and what James has identified as worthless religion. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, if anybody thinks himself to be religious. You know, I can remember a time when I was in the Marine Corps, and every Thursday night we would have to clean our rooms. And there was a time when a number of The Marines that I was serving with failed their room inspection, and we were gathered together and were given a Marine Corps pep talk. And if you don't know what that is, it wasn't anything nice. Matter of fact, it did not sound very sweet. It was a gunnery sergeant that when he would yell at us, his face would turn beet red. And he told us that we are lucky that he is not inspecting our rooms, because there is nobody that would ever pass his room inspection. And he asked, "Do you, any of you think that you could clean a room that would pass my inspection?" And full of arrogance, there was a Marine, Lance Corporal Mace, that believed he could clean a room and pass Gunnery Sergeant Yarbrough's inspection. So he raised his arrogant hand and found out that he had to clean his room the next day. And so as I removed everything that was movable out of my room and even bought new items to put into the room, with great confidence, I went into the next morning's inspection. Gunny Yarbrough comes in and is impressed with the room. And then he sees a vent on top of, or a vent right above the toilet, and takes his buck knife out, removes the screws, puts his arm into the vent, and pulls out 20 years of dust right onto the toilet, looks at me and says, "Fail." I was full of confidence when I raised my hand when he said, "Is there anybody that thinks they can pass my test?" What James is doing in verse 26 as he opens up this verse is he's hunting. He's hunting for that arrogant heart that believes his religious, his outward service and actions, his good deeds would ever be acceptable before a pure and holy God. The Word of God tells us that our righteousness is that of filthy rags. And so apart from God, apart from Christ, our religious acts are not pleasing to God. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, he sets the reader up looking for that hand to raise. You know, it tells us that not just that there are people, as if to avoid personally this question, we should deal with it ourselves. Have we fell into this where we believe that we are religious and so acceptable to God, that God is lucky that we are here on earth to do his ministry and to help him out? If that's our position, we need to turn from that position and repent. God does not need us. He does not depend on man. And so James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he does not control his tongue. And this really sets a tone for where James is going to get into in chapter 3. The first 12 verses there, speaking about the mouth, speaking about speech and the tongue and the power that it has. But James brings this to the surface, and we can all relate. We can all say, "I've been there," or "I am there. I'm trying to guard what I say." And so James says, yet does not bridle his tongue. This is the small bit that goes into a powerful horse's mouth that can control the powerful horse. And so he illustrates well just how strong our tongue can be, our language can be. He says, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. So you do not bridle your tongue. deception. The deception is really fooling yourself into believing that all of your good works can go forth before man and really satisfy and be acceptable to man, and yet have speech that is not guarded, have speech that is not pleasing to God, that does not give grace to every ear that hears, and still think that the God that judges the motives of man's heart is somehow fooled by your speech because he loves your action so very much. Your action is so pleasing to him that he turns a blind eye to your speech, which your speech is actually the reflection of your heart. As the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And this isn't just foul speech. This is untimed speech that does not give grace. This is great words that are put in an awful tone. Godly words with the gutter's intention. And so it's not just the words that we use and the selection of our vocabulary, but also the tone and the manner in which we communicate. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives or tricks or fools his own heart, this man that James is speaking about, this man's religion is worthless. You mean to tell me that all of my volunteer time at the senior center or with the kids at this place, at that place, that they're all worthless if your speech is not pleasing to the Lord? That's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. You have deceived yourself. You have believed that your action outweighs your speech, when your speech is a true indicator of where your heart is. Your speech is a true indicator of where your heart is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." It must surpass the righteousness that is theirs of the scribes and Pharisees. What righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees have? You see, the scribes were around the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. And you have the Pharisees who taught the Word of God and had this outward appearance of righteousness. But yet, their hearts were deceived. And they believed that they were righteous in what they did. But listen to the diagnosis that the Lord Jesus gives them. Now turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up a heavy burden, or they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with them, or with so much of a finger. But they do all their deeds not to be noticed." But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They do it for show. They do it for the sight of men. If we think that scribes and Pharisees only existed then, we would be greatly mistaken. We are tempted, even in our own hearts, to rise up as Pharisees and think that our actions can be done without wholehearted devotion and love to God. And do Christian deeds show Christian love because we know what it looks like and we know how to do it? And yet, listen to what Jesus tells them in verse 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, two-faced. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is worthless religion. If your speech is not pleasing to the Lord, and if your actions are only to advance yourself, to impress others, to exalt yourself and how religious you are. Look at how smart I am. Look at how generous I am. It is not difficult to see the celebrities and the philanthropists right now, currently speaking, because most of the time when the giving is given, there's a nice picture to go along with it posted on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, so that everybody can know what they're doing and everybody can join the cause because of them. And as I said, a lot of these philanthropists, we just track down the rest of their giving and we see that they would also contribute to things that God is definitely not pleased with. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we deceived ourselves? Have we fooled ourselves into this kind of religion, the religion that is worthless? And yet, James does not leave us there. James moves on to verse 27, where he now identifies worthy religion. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so here we see that there is an acceptable religion before God. And how does James identify it? First, with these two descriptions, pure and undefiled. What is it to say that something is pure? Here in this circumstance, what James is referring to is that thing that can be presented before God. It is so pure that it can go before a holy God. And to say undefiled is to also say that it is free from any kind of contamination. But James isn't saying that there are two different forms, that religion to be acceptable to God needs to be pure and it needs to be undefiled, where it does. But what James is doing is bringing both of those together to bring in one quality, that it is both pure and undefiled. It is a religion that is completely, thoroughly pure. A religion that is acceptable to God is that religion that has no alternative motives, no selfish, no self-centeredness, no self-driven motives, but is pure in its intention to honor and glorify God in action and in love. James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. And that is a statement that gives a stark contrast of what he just said in verse 26. Verse 26, that worthless religion is that religion that a person can be deceived, can deceive himself. It is a religion that says, I believe this is good and this is honorable to God because of what I think. But worthy religion is not that. Worthy religion is that religion that is pleasing to God before the sight of God. Worthy religion is the religion. And when I say religion, I'm not talking about form of religion. I'm speaking of outward service. Outward service. That outward service that is pleasing to God is that outward service that keeps in mind that God sees. God sees. And God is aware, and everything is naked and bare before God. God is completely aware. He sees all of it. And so when you fool yourself into believing that your religion and your practice is acceptable to God, it does not mean that God is fooled. He sees, and he's aware. And so pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. James could have left that portion out. He could have just said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, and then continue with the thought. But he doesn't do that. He brings in this title of God, Father. Why? It is surely purposeful. There are no misplacement of God's word. God doesn't accidentally say something or bring something out. What God says is purposeful. And what James is saying here is purposeful. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. That is the description and the title that God has decided to give to us so that we would know this aspect of God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 68. Psalm 68. And verse 5. We are told this about God, that he is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. James uses this on purpose because of what he's about to say. God is a father to the fatherless, and also a judge for the widows. He looks out for the widows. He is a helper of these two classes that the world would find it easier if they did not have to be involved in these types of ministries. But this is the ministry that God has had from the beginning. Says pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. What is the pure and undefiled religion that is acceptable before God, that is acceptable in the sight of God, our Father? Is that religion that he has already demonstrated he's pleased with, and that he has already demonstrated that he is involved in. The religion that we do, the actions that and services that we do are those that showcase who our Father in heaven is. Those are acceptable. Those are pleasing. And here James gives a form of that. Not that this is the only way that is acceptable to God, but this is a way that is acceptable. This is a service. This is a ministry that is acceptable, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So what is it to visit? Let's not confuse visiting with other forms of communication, like writing a card, sending an email, or even making a phone call. While these things are necessary, and even in this day and age, we've found ourselves needing to rely on these forms of communication, that is not visiting. When James is speaking about visiting here, James is speaking about face-to-face spending time with the orphan and the widow. Why? Why can we not just send a card? Why can we not just make a call? Why can we not just Skype or Zoom or anything else like that? Why does it have to be this visiting? Well, because when you go in on the day and in the time of their distress, you're able to see that raw emotion, your heart begins to be more compassionate and empathetic for the situation that they're in and for the people that you're supposed to be shepherding and caring for. When you show up during the time of distress, it opens up the door for your heart to grieve with that person that just lost their parents or lost their husband. When you visit, you jump first in line to practice the one another's with that person that may need Christian love more than ever, and maybe more than anybody else at the time. And so it is an unfortunate time that we're in now where we can't gather. It's an unfortunate time that we cannot have this like this right now. And so we do need to focus then on the phone calls, on the messaging, and keep in touch with orphans and widows. I want to point something out here too and issue this challenge to Christians. Look through verse 27 and find the word elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, and you will search and you will not find it. That is not to say that the pastor is exempt from this, because we all know that he is not. But if we are to hold the position that that is only the pastor's job, then we have just neglected a call for ourselves. This is Christian practice. This is the church interacting with each other and watching over each other. And it is one of the sweetest, sweetest things that this time has shown me here at Newberry Community Church. And that's the commonality, the common factor that Newberry Community Church shares with my former church, Crown Valley. Where there I would see all different levels of shepherding, shepherding by so many people that were interested in others' lives and concerns and would come alongside. Now here at Newberry Community Church, I hear of time and time and time again, and I will not mention them because I will get in trouble, because people will be embarrassed. And we want to make our good deeds pleasing to God and not broadcasted to everybody. So it's good to keep things in secret in that regard. But I have heard so many stories. I've called people and asked, can I bring something to you? And have been told that others have beat me to it. Praise God that the Spirit of God has showcased in this way, where it's not just a church leader, it's not just a pastor, a deacon, an elder, or whoever to do these things. This is how we take care of each other. This is how a family operates. And this is pleasing service in the eyes or in the sight of God, that we would serve the way that He serves. He does not call us to aimlessly serve, but it says, I have set an example all through the Old Testament on how I care for the orphans and widows. He built into His law in Deuteronomy 24:19 that Israel was not supposed to re-glean areas. They were not to re-glean the vines or pick up what was dropped off, but leave it for orphans and widows. Malachi 3:5 tells us that if we are not caring for the orphans and widows, if we neglect them, then we are just like an adulterer, a sorcerer, or a perjurer. Is that sharp language? No, that is truth. God cares for the fatherless and for the widow. Deuteronomy also tells us that the third tithe to the Levites, or the tithe to the Levites every third year, that the widows would get a portion of that. And so the widows and orphans were thoroughly taken care of by God through the law, but it did not mean that Israel always succeeded at it. We also see the Lord Jesus in Luke 7. Luke chapter 7 does not ignore the Old Testament. Look here, Luke 7, verse 11, and see the Savior in action. Soon afterwards, He went to a city called Nain, and His disciples were going along with Him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as He approached the gate of the city, a dead man, not boy, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God and saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." But they didn't stop there. Look what else they said. "And God has visited His people." This report concerning Him went out all over Judea and in the surrounding district. So here we see Jesus, truly God in the flesh, feel compassion. A widow who had a son that was a man, that was able to work and able to provide and able to help his mother, is now dead. Jesus stops the bearers, puts His hand on the coffin, and tells the young man to arise, and he does. And such a sweet word here. It says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited His people." You see, visiting is not just coming in and having coffee with the widow. Visiting is also thinking through how you can be a blessing to the widow, or how you can be a blessing to the orphan, and how you can help, how you and your giftedness and what you have the resources of doing, but also as a church can come and can help. So caring for the widow, caring for the orphan, does not just throw a coat and a meal at somebody, but seeks the long-term care, not just the temporal benefit and help. This is pure and undefiled religion. It says, visit orphans and widows in their distress, speaking of the suffering that they're experiencing. And to keep oneself unstained by the world, it is true that our hearts are going to be grieved for those that are in the body of Christ, that are part of our church, especially if they're widows, especially if they're orphans, especially if they're going through these great difficulties that life can allow, that the Lord can allow at times. But our hearts do not just stay focused on the church. Our hearts should also have this interest and compassion for the world that does not know their Creator, does not know God. And so at times our hearts are driven towards the world to go and help the world. But James says here, not do not go, but says that he knows you're going to go. And when you do, keep yourself clean by the world. Unstained. How are we to think about that? We know that Jesus did not come to earth and just stay with the healthy and the clean and the rich. No, Jesus went into the poor areas. Jesus went around the sick. Jesus also went around the sinners and those that were known to be the sinners of the area that he was in. And yet, Jesus was always distinguishable. You were always able to identify Jesus. The world was not bleeding over and rubbing off on him, but his service and his action around the world was pure and undefiled. It was keeping the commands of God and the eyes of God in mind. And so as we go into the world to express God's love, we too must remain distinguishable and not be stained by the world. And so we do not sacrifice godliness for good deeds. We do not compromise in what it is to be a Christian in order to earn someone's ear. Jesus never compromised so that he could go around the tax collectors or the sinners. No. He also didn't simply try to make friends and earn his way. He went around them and expressed their need for God and their need for repentance. And that's what we must do as well. There is a worthless religion that is self-deceived, that is self-centered, and thinking that its actions far outweigh whether or not the heart is truly saved, whether or not the person is truly saved. Speech that is unpleasing to the Lord and speech that would bring shame on the Lord. And then there is a religion, a form of religion that is acceptable before God. Acceptable before God. So, We must remember that when we think about our actions and thinking about serving those in our life, thinking about serving those in the community, those in society, when we think about that, we need to remember that it's not just something that we have approved of in our own mind and in our own hearts and what man would be pleased with, but ask ourselves, is it something that would really honor the Lord? Is it something that would really honor God? Is it something that God has already shown through example with Christ, and that we would learn from Him, that we would continue that earthly ministry of our Savior by those things that He also had compassion towards? And we must remember that Christ died and God saved us to conform us into the image of our Savior so that we would do things here on earth and as the church and in our own personal ministry in ways that would point back to Christ and point to God and not try to figure out what the new thing is. What's fresh? What are people going to appeal to? But really search out the scriptures and identify that ministry of Christ. And just allow God in that sense to teach us from His word and from His example what is acceptable religion. What is He pleased with in our service? His word will teach us. We have to humble ourselves and submit to His authority. The acceptable religion before God is that religion that is completely pure, without any hypocrisy, without any self-centered motives, but that action, those services and ministries that aim to show God's glory and to bring Him praise and not for us to elevate ourselves. So in this day when we are dealing with so much and so much social distancing, one way that we can redeem our time is to plan and to plot out. Once we have the ability to move more regularly around the community or the environments that we are going to be called back into, we should make a plan on how we're going to engage with people and how we're going to demonstrate this. Christ went to the cross so that we would live like this. So trust in Christ. Without that, without faith in Christ, and without being born again, all your good deeds and all your service is worthless, absolutely worthless. So I encourage you to turn from self-centered service, repent of that sin, and to turn towards God and to serve Him in the only acceptable way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us time today in Your word, reminding us of what is acceptable service, reminding us of what You are pleased with. Father, we know widows and we know orphans. So help us, Lord, to devise plans, to visit with them, to check in on them, to care for them. And Father, help us, Lord, to aim to please You and to have a ministry that points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.